Okay, so we're talking about the eighth principle of faith, which is that the entire Torah we have now is that which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. It hasn't changed. The Torah has not changed. And the proof is that we find Torahs which are very old, 1,000 years old. The Aleppo Codex, right? One of the oldest. It's not really a Torah, but it's more like a Tanakh. And it's 1,000 years old, and it's exactly the same as we have today. Many Torahs are hundreds of years old, the same we have today. There's only one difference between the Ashkenazi Torah and the Sephardic Torah, right? And there's only one letter difference between the two, and that is in the word Patsua Daka, in Pasha Ki Tetzeh. Patsua Daka is it spelled with an Aleph or with a Hey? The Sephardim, we spell it with a Hey, Ashkenazi with an Aleph, but it doesn't make any difference to the text. Why? Because it's the same word. It means the same thing. It doesn't change the meaning at all. And the Shulchan Aruch says, if you find one, you're allowed to change it. We don't know which one's right. So if you're not allowed to change the Aleph into a Hey, you're not allowed to change the Hey into Aleph. And they're both kosher. They're both kosher, because they're both a Masorah. So that's the only letter, it's interesting, for thousands of years, the only letter difference between the two different communities is the Aleph or the Hey. It's amazing. All the letters in the Torah, there's over 300,000 letters in the Sefer Torah. There's only one difference. The Yemenite Sefer Torah has about 21 differences. They're not differences in letters, they're differences in the paragraphs. How to make the paragraphs. So
same words though.
Same words. Exactly the same words, but different paragraphs. So that's it. It's not bad for thousands of years of playing telephone, right? No one, you pass down the message and the guy copies it and copies it and copies it. And so few mistakes. There's only one difference between the two. Aleph and the Hey, that's it. It's amazing because everything was checked by hand. It was checked by people. It's amazing. Today we have computer checks. And every time you check a Sefer Torah on the computer, you always find something. Because people are fallible. So it's amazing with their technology. They have technology. So everything was done by hand manually. And yet there were so few mistakes. So we believe that this Sefer Torah is the same Sefer Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote 13 Sefer Torahs. He wrote 13 Sefer Torahs. And what did he do with them? He gave a tribe, each tribe got one. 12, that's 12. And one was put in the Aron HaKodesh, either inside the Aron HaKodesh, big debate. The Gemara in Baba Batra, was it inside the Aron HaKodesh? In which case, the Gemara has a whole discussion, what is pi? Interesting. People think, you know, pi was a Greek invention. No, it's already in the Gemara. Going back all the way to, was the Sefer Torah inside the Aron HaKodesh? Was there room in the Aron HaKodesh for a Sefer Torah? That's a question. Or was the Sefer Torah outside the Aron HaKodesh on a ledge? That's two different opinions in the Gemara in Baba Batra regarding where was that Sefer Torah. Was it inside the Aron HaKodesh? Was it outside the Sefer Torah? Outside the Aron HaKodesh. But everyone agrees it was in the Holy of Holies. That Sefer Torah was in the Holy of Holies. And the Torah itself says that. It says, give it to Aron HaKohen. Put it inside the Aron. So, 13 Sefer Torahs written by Moshe Rabbeinu. What happened was, unfortunately, these Sefer Torahs were somehow lost. And that's why we call him Ezra Sofer. Ezra Sofer, time of the first destruction. And the exile to Egypt, Ezra Sofer gathered Sofrim together and they copied and they rewrote the Sefer Torahs. And that's why he's called Ezra Sofer. Ezra Sofer was like a second Moshe in a sense. He rewrote it for us. And we owe him a debt of gratitude. Otherwise the Sefer Torah would have been vanished. That's it. We wouldn't have any Sefer Torahs. That's it. So he was the one who spread the word. Literally writing books, writing Sefer Torah and passing them around so people could read the Torah. And we know there was a ceremony every 7 years in the temple. What was the ceremony? It's called Hakel. Hakel, the Torah says, Hakel et ha'am. Anashim nashim v'taf. The men, the women, the children, take them all to Yerushalayim on the Motzei Shvit, on the 8th year of the Shemitah cycle. So you have 7 year Shemitah cycles. The year after Shemitah, on Sukkot, on Motzei Sukkot, second night of Sukkot, they would all gather in the Beit HaMikdash, and they would make a nice little bima over there, ramp over there for the king. The king would go up there and read portions of the Torah to the people. So it's like the 7 year plan. They would have a 7 year plan. Every 7 years they would gather on Sukkot, Motzei Shvi'it, the year after the 7th year, and the king would read the Torah to the people. People say, oh, wow, men, women, children had to be there. They heard the Sefer Torah from the king. And the king would read parts of the Torah, which really were from Devarim, repetitions of the Torah. And a lot of them had to do with the state of Israel. You know, it was a nationalist state of Israel. In other words, how do you run a state? Shoftim v'shotrim, you have judges, you have law courts, you have kings. And that's what he would talk about. So the eighth principle is the Torah given to us by Moshe came from God. And therefore it's called the Word of God. The Torah is the living Word of God. If you want to know what God wants, you look at the Torah. But God didn't speak to me today. Well, did you read Torah today? If you didn't read Torah, he didn't speak to you, right? If you read Torah, he spoke to you. Because that's God's Word. God, that's what God is talking to us. So we have to read the Torah as God's Word. If it's God's words, it has some kind of strength to it. If it's man-made, which is other branches of Judaism say it's man-made, man-inspired, then it has no strength to it. It's not a moral force. Someone invented it. Some human being invented it. Some human being invented it, why do I have to listen to it? So that's the problem. So we believe that it's not a man-made system. It's God-made system. So you have questions on the God-made system? Okay, I have questions. But maybe there's answers that you got to find the answers to. Okay. So that's why it's called God's Word. So this Torah was transmitted over a period of 40 years. It's a very beautiful point Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch makes, which most people don't even think about. How long did the Torah take to be written? And the answer is, Hashem dictated to Moshe over a period of 40 years. Think about it. It wasn't just he got the Torah one day. He didn't get the Torah on Har Sinai. What did he get on Har Sinai? He got the Ten Commandments, and he was up there 40 days, 40 nights. What was he doing? Torah Shebaal Peh. Excellent. He got the Torah Shebaal Peh. He got the oral law. He got the whole Torah plus the oral law, but nothing was written down. It was only written down at the end of the 40 years. Before his death, Hashem said, write it down. 13 separate Torahs. So interesting. So he's operating on oral law. People don't realize the oral law came before the written law. People don't realize that. The oral law came. People say, where's the oral law? Where do we see Moshe Rabbeinu got an oral law? What do you think he was doing up there 40 days or 40 nights? Twice he was up there 40 days, 40 nights. So he was getting the oral law. But where's the oral law? When was it written down? It wasn't written down. It was never written down. The oral law was never written down. He passed it through. The Rambam has a whole thing. How did he pass down the oral law? It says, first he told Aaron. Then he told Aaron and his sons. And then he told Aaron, his sons, and then Sanhedrin. And then he told Aaron, his sons, Sanhedrin, and the leaders of the people. Then he told Aaron, his sons, Sanhedrin, and the leaders of the people, and the people. So he's repeating it many times. So the first people who heard it would hear it like 3-4 times. They'd remember it. He just keep repeating it. Yeah.
No, so you mean the principles of the oral law, because the oral law is much also dependent on us.
Well, the oral law keeps on going, but the original oral law, what we call Halacha LeMoshe B'Sinai, is only for Moshe Rabbeinu. That is the main oral law. And that fixes it. In other words, if Moshe Rabbeinu said something, and you don't do it, it's pasul. For example, the laws of Tefillin. The Rambam has a whole section. Is it Halacha LeMoshe B'Sinai? If it's not Halacha LeMoshe B'Sinai, it doesn't stop the Tefillin from being kosher. But it is Halacha LeMoshe B'Sinai, it does stop the... So the law from Moshe has got much more strength, power than anything else.
Right, so this oral law that's immutable.
There's oral law which is immutable, which is oral law from Moshe Rabbeinu. Halacha LeMoshe B'Sinai. And then there's the rabbinical law. There's rabbinical law.
Right.
The big difference between rabbinical law, there's actually Divrei Kabbalah, which is laws from the prophets. So laws from Moshe, there's laws from other prophets. For example, how you speak on Shabbat. Who talks about it? Yeshayahu Navi, Medaber Davar, right? What you're going to talk about on Shabbat is a law already from Yeshayahu Navi. Yeshayahu Navi says, your speech on Shabbat should not be like your speech on a weekday. That's called Divrei Kabbalah. So there's Halach LaMoshe B'Sinai from Moshe, and then there's Divrei Kabbalah, which is from other prophets. They made laws. Imagine, the time Yeshayahu goes to start screaming. The malls were open in Yerushalayim. And you know, same debate going on today, right now. It's amazing. It's so topical. Yeshayahu goes nuts. He said, yeah, the malls are open in Yerushalayim. So what? What's the problem? What problem, Yeshayahu? There's no problem. Why? According to Torah law, you can buy and sell on Shabbat. You know that? According to Torah law, you can buy and sell on Shabbat. The rabbi said don't buy and sell on Shabbat. Why not? He may come to write a receipt.
Right.
So writing is forbidden. Buying and selling, no problem.
But losing money?
Money's not money. Muktzeh is a law from the rabbis. Not a law from the Torah.
Okay.
So,
but aren't you now going to make a kinyan or something?
That's a law from the rabbis. You may come to write. You're not allowed to make a kinyan, you're not allowed to acquire something because you may come to write a receipt. All these are laws from the rabbis, and this is before the laws of the rabbis were made. Yeshayahu Navi was way before the laws of the rabbis. He was at least 500 years before that. And so he goes to the malls, everything is going on. Shabbat! But you lose the concept of Shabbat. So he comes along and he says, you cannot behave on Shabbat like you behave on a weekday, even though it's allowed technically from the Torah. You're breaking the spirit of Shabbat. So he makes these laws. You can't talk the way you talk. You can't talk in the same way on Shabbat as you talk on the weekday. You can't walk on Shabbat like you walk on a weekday. Normally on a weekday you run. On Shabbat you're not allowed to run unless you run into a mitzvah. So he makes all sorts of laws, which we say in the Kiddush of Shabbat morning, right? We say those verses, which are verses from Yeshayahu Anavi, with the Be'er Davar, yeah, the way you talk, is everything is from those verses in Yeshayahu Anavi. So then later on, the rabbis came along, you can't write, you can't do this. All these are rabbinical laws. So we have different levels, right? We have Torah, Halach L'Moshe Sinai, which is oral law from Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the strictest. Then you have the Divrei Kabbalah, which is laws from the other prophets. And then you have Hachamim. The rabbis came along, and they made rabbinical law, which are usually in the form of Gezerot, which are laws which are fences around the Torah. They make fences around the Torah, except for seven laws which are for rabbinical. There are seven laws which are rabbinical, which I'm sure you all know, the seven rabbinical laws, which Rambam tells us, the seven rabbinical laws. Let's see if we can remember all seven. Number one is Hanukkah. Number two is Purim. Number three is Eruv. Very good, Eruv. Number four is lighting candles for Shabbat. Number five, washing hands. Let you light your dime. Boy, you're good. Number six, anyone? We did that. We did that. We did Purim. Okay, so altogether, seven laws from the rabbis. We've got to have a look it up.
What are the other ten?
I don't think it's counted as one of them. Okay, we'll see.
I'm sorry, Rabbi, can you repeat those?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Hanukkah.
Purim. Shabbat candles. Netilat Yadayim. Eruv. Eruv. And there's two more. Could be brachot on food.
Okay.
And there's one more. Okay, we'll find it. We just need the Rambam.
So yeah. I want to make sure, Rabbi, yes. I got it. So on Har Sinai, Amat HaTorah, Shavuot, so he got...
Well, Shavuot is before the 40 days. He didn't get everything on Shavuot. What did he get on Shavuot? 10 commandments on Shavuot.
Okay.
Shavuot is the first day before the 40 days. He goes up the day after Shavuot.
Okay, so it's just the
and he comes down on the 17th of Tammuz and he gets a shock because they're worshipping the golden calf. Imagine, he comes down with the whole oral law in his head, with the Ten Commandments in his hands, and the oral law.
Okay.
And he sees them dancing around the calf and he smashes it. But all he brought down was, the Ten Commandments, physically.
On
the 17th of Tammuz, he comes down, the 40 days, 17th of Tammuz, with the oral law in his head, and the Ten Commandments in his hands. It's the only physical thing he had. Shabbat was just, they heard the Ten Commandments. They didn't get the Ten Commandments. They didn't get the physical.
Okay.
And that's one of the reasons the Rashi says over there,
they heard two, and
they told them, we can't take any more. You hear the rest for us. So here are the other eight, we heard two, and that's the Ten Commandments. That's the oral Ten Commandments. He comes down 40 days later on the 17th of Tammuz with the two tablets, right?
Right. And the oral law.
And the oral law in his head. And he has to smash the tablets.
Okay, and then the 40 years in the desert, he was writing down the different, what we know is the five books.
He wasn't writing anything. As far as we know, he wasn't writing anything. Because only at the end of the Torah, only at the end of the Devarim, that tells us that Hashem says, write down these words and give copies to the 12 tribes. So he wrote it down at the end.
Right,
he didn't write it even during... Rashi says, by the Ten Commandments, he got a book. Which book did he get? He got Bereshit. According to Rashi, he got Bereshit. And up to Yitro, Parsha Yitro, at Har Sinai. That's Rashi. Very, very revolutionary Rashi. So according to Rashi, it was written in stages. But the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says, write it down at the end. That's what the Torah says, write down. So it's explicit in the Torah that he wrote it down at the end. He didn't write it down in the beginning. Because Rashi says he wrote down what he knew already. So they knew Bereshit. Hashem quoted, gave him Bereshit. And up to there, he got him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the crossing of the sea. And that's where it stopped. And then the rest was written later on. So that's Rashi. That's Rashi's opinion. But that's not what it says. Okay, that's Rashi's opinion. Rashi is a great man. Alright, we are moving on. So the Torah we have today is the same Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu got from God. So he wrote it down. Hashem is dictating. Moshe Rabbeinu is a secretary. We believe Moshe Rabbeinu is just God's secretary. Moshe Rabbeinu did not make up anything. He did not make up a single letter. He did not make up anything. And the Torah is divine in origin. He just wrote it down. He was God's secretary. Every verse of the Torah is equally holy. So even though the Torah does not make sense, right? For example, Yaakov, you know, has the sheep, right? And there were three types of sheep. What were the three types of sheep? Akudim, Nekudim, Vrudim. Right? Akudim are interesting. Akud literally means Akedah, right? Akud means they're tied up. Why? Because on their hands and their feet, they had like a mark going around it. It was interesting. It was speckled just that area. Akudim. Amazing. Can you imagine seeing sheep like that? Just on their feet and on their, well, they only have feet, four legs, they have a band around their feet as if they're tied together. So that was a sign. Laban keeps changing the price, you know. Okay, so he says, if the sheep are akudim, you keep them. All of a sudden, all the sheep are akudim. If they are akudim, nikudim, if they have dots, if they're speckled, you can keep them. All of a sudden, all the sheep are speckled. And the last one is vrudim, which is a combination of the two. They're bound and they're speckled. So that's vrudim. And so, who cares? Who cares? Why is that? Why is God so careful about the sheep? Who cares? And the answer is, it's a very deep Kabbalah. Interesting. The Kabbalah says there are three different types of worlds. Olam HaKudim, Olam HaNekudim, Olam HaVrudim. Wild. All these statements which seem innocuous in the Torah, they're the hardest to understand. The Kabbalah is in the statements which are the hardest. They seem, we don't need these things. And so, for example, the ten sons of Esav, right? The ten princes who came from Esav. Very deep Kabbalah. Very deep Kabbalah. The ten spheres that crashed. These are the sons. These amazing things are mind-boggling. So that's why a person cannot dismiss. Even though it seems like, why does the Torah say this? Right? The sons of Ham were Cush and Mitzrayim. Who cares? And the answer is deep stuff going on. There's stuff behind it. Hashem is saying something. It has meaning, whether we can understand or not. Obviously, we can't understand it. But some things, Arizal comes along and he tells us. That's the reason why he said it. It tells us there's deep stuff going on. Beautiful. There's really beautiful stuff going on that Arizal reveals to us. Well, really, the Zohar reveals, but the Zohar didn't really reveal it because you can't understand the Zohar. So the Arizal revealed what the Zohar is trying to say. Okay. So there's deep stuff going on in the Torah. So whatever seems extraneous is not extraneous at all. There's nothing extraneous to the Torah. Everything has a reason. Everything has a gematria somewhere. Everything relates to. The Ramban says, and this is also Kabbalah, is that the whole Torah is all names of God. Different ways of reading the names of God. Now, we have no idea how. How do you break down the Torah into names of God? The whole Torah are names of God. That's what the Torah is. Where does he prove it from? He says, Kishem Hashem Ekra Havugod Lelokeinu. When you say God's name, bring greatness to God. So Ramban says, when you say God's name, it's not talking about God's name, it's talking about when you're learning Torah. When you learn Torah, you have to say a blessing before. That's where you learn how the blessing before the Torah. When you're saying God's name, give greatness to God. When you're saying God's name. When you learn Torah, you're saying God's name. And that's where we learn out the blessing on the Torah. Psh, amazing idea. So when you're learning Torah, the Torah are different names of God. It's a very deep concept. So obviously it's coming from God. It must be very deep. It is very deep. It says God looked in the Torah and created the world. In other words, the Torah is the blueprint for the world which existed before the world was created. Why we human beings have parents? Because the Torah says, Kibud Avayim. So we have to have parents to honor your parents. What came first, the parents or the Torah? The answer is the Torah came before the parents. The Torah is saying, we have to understand that, whatever that means. It's a very deep idea. Boker Tov, Boker Tov. Good morning. Okay. It's very nice. Okay, whatever it is. Okay. It woke us all up. It woke us all up. Means we're all sleeping. Okay, it's okay, can you stop that rooster? Is that a rooster? Okay. So, the Torah is holy. All the letters are holy. All the words are holy. Everything's holy. It's perfect, it's pure, and it's true. And the person who says, the Rambam says, the person who says some passages written by Moshe is considered to be the worst kind of non-believer. They're perverting the Torah. Why? Because once you come along and say, this is not from God, this is not from God, it comes wishy-washy, everything's wishy-washy. And this is from God, who says what's from God, who says what's not from God. And we see this today. Everything else is wishy-washy. Keep Shabbat, nah, I can drive, again. They don't, you know, it's not done. It's not 100%. Once a person begins the Torah wishy-washy, you might as well throw the whole thing out, because you don't know what's from God, what's not from God, you start reinterpreting it. And you have the Bible critics who are changing everything. We're not from God. They had 50 authors, or 5 authors, or 20 authors, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, J. Each one, this is J, and this is H, and this is E, and this is the Bible critics, right? So everything is cut up and pasted. Everything is cut up. They dissect the Torah. I asked one of the professors in Rutgers. He teaches Torah. He teaches Chumash, whatever that means. I said, "Is there, when you read it, do you feel like it's divine?" He says, "No, it's like a poetry. It's like a book like any other book." So if you're teaching Torah like that, then what meaning does it have? It has no meaning. It's not from God. It's from A, B, C, D, different authors. So that's in the Apikoros. A person who says that the Torah is not from heaven, Apikoros. The Torah says it's not all from Moshe. It's all Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it down. It's not from God. It's all Apikoros. So he's in the category of the person who says the Torah is not from heaven. So the Torah said, the Talmud is very clear. The whole Torah is given to us from God and written down by Moshe. Now, there is a discussion in the Gemara Baba Batra, a very interesting discussion, which seems to be discussing this point exactly. And it says, what about the verses, the last eight verses in the Torah, which talk about Moshe Rabbeinu's death? Who wrote those?
Yeshua.
Why are you so quickly to answer the question? The Gemara gives three answers. Three answers. Not one answer, three answers. So the first answer is Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it, and he was crying. He wrote with tears because he's writing his own death. Imagine. He's a prophet. He's seeing his own death. Hashem is telling him, by the way, you're gonna die, and you're going to be buried up there, and there you're going to go up to the mountain, and I'm going to bury you. And no one's going to know where you're going to be buried. He's writing it with tears. That's the first opinion. Second opinion is Hashem had mercy on him. Hashem garbled the letters for him. He didn't know what he was writing. It was all in code. And Yeshua uncoded it. Yeah. And the third opinion is Yeshua wrote it. But we have a problem with that third opinion. Why? It contradicts what we're saying. Everything we have is from God through Moshe. So we can see that we don't follow the third opinion. We follow the first one of the first two opinions. And Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the whole Torah. And he wrote it with tears. He wrote the last eight verses with tears. Psh, very tough. Can you imagine you're seeing it? Well, the truth is, if you have a death like that, you shouldn't be crying.
He wasn't going to go into Eretz
Israel. Yeah, excellent. So he's crying not because of he had the kiss of death. The kiss of death is, what is a kiss of death? God doesn't have a mouth to kiss anyone. What do you mean, kiss of death? Kiss of death means the soul is attracted to God, just like two lovers are attracted to each other. The neshama is so attracted to Hashem, the neshama goes without a fight. It just goes, says, right? It flows. The neshama flows to God. It's attracted by God. And that was the death of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. They died with the kiss of God. It's not, what do you mean? The kiss of God, they're just attracted to Hashem. The soul is attracted to Hashem. It's like a big magnet. Hashem is a magnet. The neshama comes from Hashem, and the neshama goes back to Hashem. Whereas people are not righteous, then neshama is like being pulled. If you look, the Gemara says it's like pulling material through a thorn bush. Oh boy, the neshama is being ripped and being pulled out of the body because the person says, "I don't want to part my neshama. I like this world. I want to be material. I can't take the spiritual." Pulling out, so it goes in. Okay, different ways of going. Okay, so anyway, so Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't crying for that. He was crying for the fact that he couldn't do more mitzvot. Which the whole thing was, I want to go to Israel. I want to do more mitzvot. He was crying and praying to God. Anyway. So, if a person really understands the Torah, you'll find every single letter and every single word tremendous wisdom. We find Rabbi Akiva, right? Rabbi Akiva, the Midrash says, Gemara Menachot, the Midrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu sees Hashem writing a Torah and he put the crowns on the Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, what are these crowns for? What are all these crowns for? So Hashem says, 1 year later on, another 2,000 years down the road, there's going to be a great rabbi called Akiva. He's going to explain these crowns. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to see that rabbi. I want to see him. Show me that rabbi. Okay, go behind me, whatever that means. Time travel. And Moshe Rabbeinu ends up in the eighth row of Rabbi Akiva's class. Eighth row. And in those days, the senior students were in the front row.
Right.
So he's in the eighth row. Moshe Rabbeinu's in the eighth row. It doesn't sound good, right? And he's over there and he can't understand what Rabbi Akiva's talking about. He's probably talking about one of the rabbinical laws, which Moshe Rabbeinu never had, you know.
Right.
What do you mean? You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't this, you mukse. What is going on over here? Imagine, Moshe Rabbeinu is lost. If Moshe Rabbeinu would come here today, he'd be lost. What is this building? It's a shul. Shul? What's a shul? What is a shul? What's a shul? It's a mikdash me'at. Mikdash me'at? We only know the mishkan. What do you mean, mikdash me'at? Well, halach lamosh misinai. We learn it out from the Mishkan. Just like you need a Mishkan, so too, we're in Galut, we need a little place to pray. Would he be happy with that answer? I don't know. But it saved us through the exile. Rabbis made these laws to save us through the exile. They had to adapt. And thank God for that, otherwise we'd be gone. The Jews would have gone. And all these laws were made during the first exile. In Babylon, Ezra Sofer and his Beit Din called the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, they made all these rabbinical laws, which, thank God for that, otherwise Judaism would not have survived exile. Anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu ends up in the eighth row of Rabbi Akiva's class. And the students are asking Rabbi Akiva, how do you know this? How do you know this? How do you know this? Until Rabbi Akiva says, Halacha Moshe Mi-Sinai. Oh, thank God, Moshe Rabbeinu says. Hashem, thank God they had something from me. They still have something from me. He goes back to Hashem and says, now you show me the rabbi, now show me his reward. Hashem shows him how the Romans are killing Akiva. He says, I can't understand it. Zeh Torah v'zeh Schara. This is the Torah and this is the reward. I don't understand it. Moshe, Hashem says, keep quiet. That's the Gezerah. Can't understand it. Leave it to me, Hashem says. That's a story. And Hashem says, why don't you give the Torah through him? He's much greater than me.
So why are the crowns on the words?
Okay, so the crowns, because Rabbi Akiva says, learnt laws from each crown. He learnt halachot. He learnt thousands. It says, tilin, tilin, halachot. We've lost those halachot. Because today our crowns are the same. We have generic crowns. In those days, the crowns were on specific letters that we lost that tradition. Which is interesting. We lost that tradition. Today we have crowns on seven letters. Shatnez Gitz. Shin Ayin Tet Nun Zayin Gimel Tzadi. There's three crowns on each of those seven letters. Shin Ayin Tet Nun Zayin Gimel Tzadi. There are three crowns on those letters, and there's one crown on six letters. Bet Echaya. Bet Dalet Kuf. Chet Yud He. There's one crown each. So that's all we do, it's generic. But in those days, specific letters, we lost that tradition. Specific letters to crowns. Lost that tradition. So we see that through the Galut, we did lose certain traditions. And those are the crowns that Rabbi Akiva learned thousands of laws from. Why is there a crown on this specific letter? What's it doing over here? So we learn halachot from these crowns. Okay, we're moving on. So even the crowns have meaning. Everything has meaning. Everything has meaning. The Torah, everything has meaning. The trouble is we don't understand. So we say, we don't need this. This is useless. Why does it say this? And by the way, the simplest things are the most complicated. For example, the 6 days of creation. Forget about it. No one understands it. Unless you're the top Kabbalists, even the top Kabbalists don't understand properly. Because it's all deep Kabbalah. It's very deep Kabbalah. It's not even talking about the creation of this world, for goodness sake. So, it's very, very deep. So, the simpler it looks, the deeper it is. The Torah is very vast. The Torah is very deep. And that's why you have kids learning the Torah, and you have adults who are in their 90s learning Torah, and each one's learning on their own level. That's the beauty of the Torah. You can learn it on your own level. And it's like an onion, you peel it and there's another layer underneath, you peel another layer underneath, you keep on peeling it. Every year you learn something new, every year you see something new. And that's what David HaMelech says in Psalm 119. Uncover my eyes that I may see the wonders of your Torah Hashem. Yeah, so my eyes are covered. It's like Hagar, right? Hagar is, Ishmael is dying of thirst, Hagar is right there, and she can't see that the well is right there until the angel comes and opens her eyes. Then she can see the world. Same thing in front of us. We look at the Torah and we can't see the beauties of the Torah. Our eyes are closed. We ask God, Galenai, uncover my eyes, David HaMelech says. Vabita niflo v'no Torahtecha, I will see the beauties, the wonders of your Torah. So, the oral tradition. How do you make a sukkah? Torah does not say to make a sukkah. It says, you'll dwell in Sukkot. What is a sukkah? So the oral law tells us what a sukkah is. You will shake a lulav. What is a lulav? We're going to say, then what is a lulav? It doesn't say lulav, it says kapot marim. And it's missing a vav, kapot marim. So the rabbis say it's a lulav. And the other one's completely. Anaf etz avot. Anaf etz avot. What does that mean? Anaf etz avot. A branch from a thick tree. If you try and explain that one. Is that the oral law? Anaf etz avot. What else to say? Pre-etz hadar. What is a pre-etz hadar? It doesn't say what etro. It doesn't say the word etrog in the Torah. Pre, the fruit of an etz, of a tree, hadar. Either beautiful or hadar, which lives. That makes sense. Right? Arve nachal. Arve nachal, okay, that's very close to Aravot. That's probably the closest one. Arve nachal. But, so without the oral law, we'd be lost. How to make tefillin? It'll be a sign on your hand and between your eyes. What will be a sign? It doesn't say box, not box. What do you write inside the box? You don't write the. What color is the box? Is it black, black, blue, white? It doesn't say. You write these words on the doorpost of your home. How do you write them? On what? Do you write them straight on the doorpost? Which is what the Karaites they write. These what words do you write? It doesn't say. These words. What words? So without the oral law, we'd be lost. They're lost. That's what the oral law is. The oral law is the explanation of the Torah. The Torah without an oral law is double Dutch. It's worse than double Dutch. You can't understand a word. And that's why those who don't believe in the oral law are stuck. They have to make their own oral law. The Karaites had to make their own oral law. They had to make up their own. Samaritans had to make their own oral law. Because otherwise you're stuck. What do you do? So, tzitzit. You'll tie strings on the corners. How many strings? How do you tie them? Doesn't say anything. We know one string's got to be blue. That's about it. A shofar. How do you make a shofar? Which animals can you make a shofar from? All these are lost unless you have an oral law. So Moshe Rabbeinu was the conduit for the oral law. So Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't only the conduit for the written law, he's also the conduit for the oral law. Halacha Moshe Mitzina is a conduit for the oral law as well. So we cannot deny. So number one is Moshe Rabbeinu, we said yes last week, is number seven. Moshe Rabbeinu is the top prophet. No one can come along and say, I know more than him. I can change what he said. You can't. He's the greatest. You can't change what he said. You can't make a New Testament. You can't make a Quran. There's nothing apart from his prophecy. Right? His prophecy is the only true prophecy. You can't change it. And number two is, what do we get from Moshe Rabbeinu? Number one, we get the written law, and we get the oral law as well. Everything's from Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the top prophet. Okay. So every commandment given to Moshe and Hamar HaSinai was given together with an explanation. So that explanation is the oral law. So he gives him a commandment, tefillin. But he gave him the explanation of tefillin. This is how you make it. And he showed it. The menorah, Moshe Rabbeinu says, was confused. Menorah, like a tree? How do you make this thing? Kaftor vaferach, kaftor vaferach. It's got to have a button and it's got to have a flower. I don't know. So Hashem had to show him fire. How to make it. Half a shekel. How do I make a half a shekel? What? Show me on this coin. I've never seen this coin before. How do you produce it? I'll show you with fire. So Hashem had to show him these things, visualize these things. He had to see these things. Hashem produced today a mock-up, right? Well, today you get a computer-generated graphics. So Hashem, no problem. Graphics. On fire. What does that mean, fire? So it's some kind of 3D image he saw. Moshe Rabbeinu saw this 3D image of the thing. Then he can make it. And not only him, but Bezalel. He made the Mishkan. How do you make a Mishkan? How do you see these things? How do you visualize these things? Hashem had to show it to him. Bezalel was also a very big prophet. Okay, so every commandment, Moshe Rabbeinu had the oral explanation of the commandment. He wrote down the entire Torah with his own hand shortly before he passed away. As we said, he gave a copy to each tribe. Another Torah was placed in the ark as a testimony. And this is in Deuteronomy 31, chapter 31. Verse 26, which is interesting. 26, Gematria Yudke Vavke. 31, 26. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Levi'im, the Levites, take this scroll of the Torah and place it by the side of the ark. He doesn't say put it inside the ark, he says place it by the side of the ark in the Holy of Holies. So that Torah, that 13th Torah, was good in the ark, near the ark in the Holy of Holies. However, the interpretation was not written down. And that's the trouble. The oral law was not written down. It's passed down by generation to generation. So Moshe Rabbeinu taught it to Yehoshua, Yehoshua to the students, and the students to the students, students. Eventually it comes to the prophets. And you see the Rambam has a whole list of who got the Torah, who got the oral law. It passed it down, until it gets to the time of the Anshei Knesset Adullah. And then it gets eventually to Yehuda Nasi, and that's when Rabbi Yehuda Nasi says, you know what, it's getting distorted already. We have to write it down. That's when the Mishnah was written down, about 2,000 years ago. 100 CE, around approximately, Rav Yehuda Nasi said, it's getting distorted. Too many debates now. Why did the rabbis start debating things? Why did the rabbis start fighting? Say, this one says, Beit Shammai says this, Beit Hillel says this. Shammai and Hillel, it said, only had 7 arguments. But their students, you know, the further you get away from the source, the more arguments there are. So that's why Rav Yehuda Nasi said, let's write down before it gets out of hand. Why? Because we're forgetting what our rabbis taught us. Because of the troubles of the Romans, the persecution, the students are forgetting what the rabbi said. So this student said, the rabbi said this. The other student said, no, the rabbi, you didn't hear it properly. The rabbi said this. They start arguing what the rabbi said. Rabbi Yehuda says, let's write down before there's too many arguments. The whole Torah is going to collapse. So he wrote down the Mishnah. And the Gemara comes along because the Mishnah is written in very shorthand to explain what the Mishnah is talking about. So that's the difference between the Mishnah. So Mishnah is the oral law written down, but very brief, in a very brief way. And the Talmud is the explanation of the Mishnah. So that's the oral law. So there's other parts of the oral law as well, which is the Zohar is also part of the oral law, which is the Sod. Then you have the Halachic Midrashim, the Milchilta, the Sifra, and the Sifri, which are the Halachic Midrashim. Okay. And then we get to the Rambam. Rambam was the one who comes along, and he writes, we talked about, and the Rambam's Yahrzeit 2 weeks ago, how he wrote a condensed version of the written and the oral laws. He said, you just have to read the written law and read my book. I have the whole oral law in my books. In the Mishnah Torah is the whole oral law. Imagine, what a work. Imagine, think about it. I'm going to write for you the whole oral law, which encompasses the Mishnah, the Talmud, all the Halachim, Midrashim, everything's in this oral law. That's amazing. That is amazing. So every commandment given to Moshe on Mount Sinai was given together with an explanation. Hashem says to Moshe, in Exodus 24, come up to the Mimu, to the mountain. I will give you the tablets of the stone, the Torah, and the instruction. What's going on? Tablets of stone is the Ten Commandments. The Torah, what's the Torah? What's the instruction? There are three words over there. The stone, the Torah, and the instruction. Okay. So Torah written, it refers to the written Torah. The instruction is the oral law. Okay, so that's where we see explicitly it says three things. So remember this, Exodus 24:12. Hashem says, I'll give you three things. I'm going to give you the Shnei Luchot HaBrit, with the Torah, and also the instruction. So three things all to you. And then Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the whole Torah before he dies. He gives a copy to each tribe, another place in the Ark. We said that was in Devarim chapter 31, verse 26. And the interpretation was given through the elders. So Yehoshua passed it down to Elazar to Pinchas, and they all get it one by one. Gets passed down through the generations. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, the son of Rabbi Shimon, who is known as Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the Holy Rabbi, it says he never put his hands below his belt. Never. I don't know how he lived. Don't know how he took a shower. Don't ask me. But that's why he's called the Holy Rabbi. He's very, very holy. He wrote down the Mishnah because he saw the oral laws getting forgotten. So from the time of Moshe until the Holy Rabbi, nothing was written down. However, the Gemara does say that people did take notes. And it's called, in Talmud, it's called Megillat Setarim, hidden Megillot. Well, you could take your private notes and put it in your pocket, but you weren't allowed to pass it around. So people, they didn't have a good memory. If I didn't have a good memory, I'd have to take my notes. So I take notes, but it wasn't for the masses. It was just for my own personal use. I'd probably get buried with the guy. And that's how it worked. So notes were taken on laws that were not transmitted from generation to generation, but it wasn't passed down until Rabbeinu HaKadosh wrote it down for the masses. That's called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was then publicly taught to the sages, revealed to all the Jews. Everyone wrote it down. It was spread to every community. The oral law is thus preserved and not forgotten. So that's the Mishnah. However, it's much higher if you know it by heart than have it in a book on a shelf. What's better, to have a book on your shelf? Okay, we got the Mishnah over there. Does that help us anyway? I mean, here we got at least six copies of the Mishnah right here. Now, how many of us know it, though? So it's on the shelf, but it's always better to know it. That's what they did. They memorized the Mishnah. I can imagine memorizing the whole Mishnah. That's a whole process, memorizing the Mishnah. So that's what the idea was. Oral. It's oral. It's something which we have to learn and not something which is left in the books. The only trouble is when people couldn't learn it and they had to write it down. That's where you can at least access it. At least it's accessible. It's not going to be forgotten. So Rabbi Yehuda Anasi spent his whole life teaching the Mishnah. Among the rabbis who were part of the Mishnah were Rabbi Chia, Rab Bar Kappara, Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yoshea. Apart from that, there were tens of thousands of other sages who received this tradition. Rav then wrote the Sifra and the Sifri, which are Halachic Midrashim, which are also part of the oral law, on Vayikra, Bemidbar, and Devarim. And Rabbi Chia wrote the Tosefta, which is things which are left out of the Mishnah. Rabbi Hoshea Bar Kappara wrote the Braitot, which are also left out of the Mishnah. And finally, Rabbi Yochanan writes the Jerusalem Talmud about 300 years after the destruction of the Temple. So imagine this process lasted like 300-400 years. And then came the Babylonian Talmud. So this process of writing down the oral law took centuries. So the last of the rabbis, Ravina Ravashi, completed the oral law approximately 450 years after the Mishnah was written. So you're talking about 550 CE. Around 550 CE, the Talmud was finished, around, approximately. 550 CE, and then you had the Geonim. The Geonim wrote down their responsa. People asked them questions, their responsa, until it comes down eventually to Rashi. So Rashi was 1,000 years. 1,000 CE. So the Talmud was finished at 550 CE. So Rashi was 450 years later, after the Talmud was finished already. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we'll continue next week. Says Rav Hashem. The next principle, the ninth principle.
Thank you.
I've got to give out a sheet. Remind me to give out a sheet on the whole Torah, well, the structure of the Torah. We should really all know the structure of the Torah.